Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain that was much needed that you brought unto us, Lord. We ask, oh God, you continue just blessing us as we share the word and share of you, Father. Continue revealing yourself to us, in us, and through us. Lord, we ask you to have your way and be glorified in this gathering here and also in the one that we're going to go to later on. Be just bless all those, Father, that are not even here, Lord. Bless Clyde and Debbie and everyone, Father, that is needing your touch this day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, who wants to start off reading today?
We're starting on 12.
Yeah.
How far you want me to go?
Oh, let's see. I think we'll go down to at least 8, okay?
This is Matthew 12, beginning 1-8.
Right.
At that particular time, Jesus went through the fields of standing grain on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick off the spikes of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "See there, your disciples are doing what is unlawful and not permitted on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those who accompanied him? How he went into the house of God and ate the loaves of show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat for the men, nor for the men who accompanied him, but for a priest only? Or have you never read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple violate the sanctity of the Sabbath, breaking it, and yet are guiltless? But I tell you, something greater and more exalted and more majestic than the temple is here. And if you had only known what this saying means, 'I desire mercy, readiness to help, to spare, to forgive,' rather than sacrifice and sacrificial victims, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath."
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord.
Yes, praise God.
All right. Anybody got anything they want to say out of that first few verses there?
I look at them, but even us in our day, pick at little small things that don't mean anything, instead of looking and desiring Christ to have his way
in
through our lives and with those that we are around. God desires that much more than these laws and traditions that men have set forth.
Yeah, that was man's law.
Yeah.
Even back then.
You know, the thing about it is it's funny because, you know, the King James, it says it was corn, you know.
Yeah.
It says at this time Jesus went on a Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is unlawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said, "And have you not read that David, what David did?" You know, David went in and actually ate the showbread. Well, I think David really understood more about what all of these things were all about than a lot of the priests and stuff at that time did. They were looking at the letter of the law. David was looking at the spirit of the law, you know. And, you know, King David was a king, and when he was hungry, he ate the showbread. Well, the showbread was really unleavened bread is what it was, you know. And it was the unleavened bread. And it was a type of you know, it was a type of the sacrifice, you know, because it's funny because even the word showbread, I've looked it up, and another word for the for being showbread, it was called face bread. You know, because it looked like it had a face in it when they baked it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And guess what the face probably was? The face was Jesus, because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. And he said, your fathers didn't even eat manna in heaven, in the wilderness, and yet they're dead, you know.
Yeah.
And so the funny thing is, even when the things that you look into some of these things, and the show bread was actually called face bread too, you know. But, you know, it's kind of funny. But, you know, even them eating the corn, you know, there was another place that where he told about it. If a corn of wheat die and fall into the ground, it'll bring forth, you know, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, you know. And we have to realize that you know, the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, you know. And when you come to realize that, and what the Sabbath was, the true meaning of the Sabbath was to come to a place of entering into his rest, you know. And it was a type and a shadow of what God was going to do in the future as he brought man along and brought him into the situation of wanting us to come into a perfect rest in him, you know, and cease from our own labors.
Our works.
You know, from our labors, but actually, if we labor with him, it's okay. You know, because there's a difference between our works and his works. You know, it's like he said, my ways are higher than the heavens above yours, your ways.
Yeah.
You know, and we are co-laborers together with him. But, you know, the thing about when Jesus, even when he died upon the cross, he said it's finished because it was already accomplished. And the whole purposes of what God was going to do had really been accomplished then. Now, what it has to happen is, there's a scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, what he's doing is, he's basically, even through all these scriptures and stuff, he's working his nature into us and working his real attitude of what the scriptures really meant. You know, he talked to them in parables, and everything he did just about was a parable. And it was because it was given for the disciples to understand, but it wasn't given for everybody to understand at that point, you know, until the fullness of what the sacrifice had been made. And when we come to realize that, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they never showed mercy. They never forgave anybody. They was willing to point the finger of accusation against anybody for anything, and yet they were doing the worst things, you know, in the sense that they, you know, didn't show mercy to people, didn't show forgiveness or any of those other things, you know. But it's kind of funny. They don't really, if they would have realized that the one who gave them even those scriptures in the Old Testament, a lot of them, was standing right there with them. He was the one who went through the corn.
Yeah.
He didn't even realize that, you know. But, you know, it's kind of funny when you think about it. But, you know.
But at that time, I'm just saying that at that time, the corn was soft enough for them to eat.
Yeah.
If it had been hard, I don't think they would have ate it.
No, no.
Mm-hmm. But that was food. I mean,
I'll have to tell myself a little bit. One time, when I used to go up and stay with my cousin, sometimes I'd go up for a week or sometimes a week, maybe 2 weeks in the summer sometimes.
He's your uncle.
Yeah, just to get out of the city, you know, because they lived in Batavia and he had like a farm up there. And then he had a son. He only had one son, and he had five girls and one boy. So Freddie was... He was 11 months younger than me, but he was like my brother, you know, we were like brothers. And I'd go up there sometimes for a week or so, and then he sometimes would come to stay down our house for a week or so in the city. And when we went camping out up there different times, we camped underneath a train trestle, like a concrete one, you know. And there was a cornfield there, and we went over during the night and we plucked some ears of corn built a fire and threw them in the fire and ate them, you know.
Yeah.
But we really shouldn't have done that, you know. But you know, I mean, technically it belonged to the farmer, but really if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then if we were any thankful at all for the ear of corn, it really belonged to God. It didn't belong to the man. But you know, when we were kids, we did stuff like that. But
so you almost the cattle.
Yeah.
A thousand hills.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and that's the thing we have to realize a lot of times. A lot of this stuff that we make so harsh on people and put all these do's and don'ts and all that stuff on them, a lot of that stuff don't really amount out to a hill of beans, you know, when you think about it. And, you know, we make a big deal out of something that's kind of silly and not very, really very important, you know. But I get a kick out of that when he tells them about the showbread. You know, he said David went in and he ate the showbread, you know. Mm-hmm. And
in 1 Samuel chapter 21, they talk about David going into the you want me to read that?
Sure.
This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 6. Then David went to Amalek the priest, and Amalek was afraid at being David, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no man with you?" And David said to Amalek the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and has told me, let no man know anything of the mission on which I send you and with what I have charged you. I have appointed the young men to a certain place. Now what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you may have." And the priest answered David, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women," that's one factor, "and told the priest," and David told the priest, "truly women have been kept from us in these 3 days since I came out, and the food bags and utensils of the young men are clean. And although the bread will be used in a secular way, it may be set apart in the clean bags." Yeah. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which was taken from before the Lord to put before the Lord to put hot bread in its place the day when it was taken away. So yeah, you got to be kept away from women. In this section of Samuel, and then I guess they had to have clean utensils and stuff to eat.
Well, you know, different times he talked about them trying to make the platter clean, you know, and all that stuff.
Yes.
And they were so. The funny thing about it is it's almost comical at times. And if you look and you see Jewish rabbis or whatever over in Israel, sometimes you will see them even when they have on, you know, their regular clothes that they wear, they'll have a thing tied around their head and there'll be a little box hanging up there.
Yeah.
And in that little box is the Ten Commandments and the Law. Because he told them to add them upon their mind and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Well, they took it literally. And what he was really saying is, he said, you bring this thing inside of you.
Yes.
When it comes inside of you, then it'll be life. And yet, they took everything so literal that they actually took a strap, a leather strap, and would write the law on the leather strap, and they'd bind it about their arms. Well, what he was really saying is that, see that the works that you do follow the directions of the law, follow the directions of my word, you know, is what he was really telling them to do. But yet they would, they would take everything so literal, they would write that and then wrap them straps around her arm with all them scriptures on it and stuff, you know. And it's kind of funny, but, you know, you think you think they would have realized that stuff was all symbolic. It was really symbolic. It wasn't it wasn't something that was to be done so much literally, but they took it literally and they did it literally, you know. And, you know, he says, you know, I'm going to read from 5 and then 6, and he says, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says, but I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying, hey, I am the temple.
Yes.
I have the fullness of this name. I am the temple of God, you know. And he was saying to them, he said, come on now. But see, they didn't understand that. But if you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, you know. And so if they really understood the true meaning of what the word really meant, they would have had mercy. They would have not condemned people. They would have forgiven them and would have been restorators or restorers of the breach or whatever you want to call it, you know, rather than pointing a finger of accusation. And I love what this says, for the Son of the Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. You know, and the funny thing is, he didn't say the Son of God, he said the Son of Man.
Yeah.
And really what he was telling them is really the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath, you know. And when you realize that up in Hebrews it talks about there remains a rest, and it's a sabbatical rest, you know. And it said if they didn't enter in because of unbelief, you know, kept them from entering into his rest, you know. And part of the word back there for rest is a word reposing down, you know. And they were told to enter into his rest quickly. And one of the words back there literally meant, it was spedozo, and it was a word that meant to do it very quickly. And it's where they get the word speedo from, you know, with these swimmers, where they wear them little teeny speedo swimming trunks, and that's because when they get in the water and they're swimming, it keeps anything from being friction to slow them down in their movement through the water. And you know, we need to realize that we need to not let anything slow us down in our movement towards the things of God and be a hindrance to us. You know, we need to do things quickly, enter into his rest. And the way you enter into his rest is by acknowledging him quickly in whatever situation you're in. And you know, once you do that, you can begin to rest because you know he's in control, and you don't have to feel like, you know, it's something you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do something else, because we're all about doing all the time, you know. And we're all about judging things as to what's good and what's bad, and this is good and that's bad, you know. It's like that old little story about the old wise you know, a man who had the grandson, you know, and he was a Chinaman, you know, and he had one horse, and he sent his son out to feed and water the horse, and he went out and he fed it, put grain in there, and he poured water in the stall, but he forgot to lock the gate, and the gate was still loose, and the horse leaned up against the gate and it flopped open while the horse ran off. Well, all the townspeople gathered around and they'd say, oh, that's bad luck. Well, the old man was wise and he'd say, well, how do you know? And he just didn't judge it one way or the other, see? Well, then the horse went out and he got in with a whole big group of horses that were wild out running, roaming around. And there was a kind of a drought in the land. There wasn't much food or water. So he decides, well, that horse decides, I remember that at my place where my stall was, there was always food and there was always water. So he starts heading down back to the old Chinaman's farm, and when he gets there, the other horses are following him. And they all come into the corral, and the old wise shaman tells the young boy, he says, quick, quick, hurry right out there, close the gate, lock, shut the gate, lock the gate. Mm-hmm. Well, he has a whole corral full of horses.
Yeah.
And all of the townspeople, they heard about it, and they gather around, oh, this is good luck, this is good luck. And the old man says, well, how do you know? Still not making any determinations. And we it's hard to do that, because we want to make a determination on everything that happens. But anyway, so then the next thing that happens, there's a war, and these warlords come through, and they take all of the young people off to go to war with them. Well, the one boy had been out in the corral trying to break some of the horses so they could sell them and get some money. And one of them had bucked him and threw him off and broke his arm. Well, the people had gathered around when that happened and said, oh, this is bad luck, this is bad luck. And the old man said, well, how do you know? Well, when that warlord came through, he took all of the young men off to war except for the kid that had the broken arm. And, you know, and what you got to realize is that you can't never really judge things by what's happening at the moment. You know, sometimes you can look back on something that you went through down the road, and you can say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize this at the time, but I learned all kind of neat things about the Lord, how much he loves me and how much he was my source of supply and all this kind of stuff. And you know, it's... But it takes sometimes rear view vision, yeah, to realize what God actually did, because you think of the present day and you realize where you're at right now and you say, oh my God, he was with me all the time. Yes. You know. And that's like that, you know, that little plaque that people hang on their wall that talks about, you know, the person, having problems and so on and so forth. And there was two sets of footprints, and then when he had all these problems, he only saw one set of footprints. Mm-hmm. And then he questioned God, and he said, God, there was always two sets of footprints when nothing was going wrong. And he said, and the Lord said to him, well, there was only one set of footprints because I carried you. Mm-hmm. Well, he does carry us, and he is there with us all the time.
My sister loved that.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just, you know, we have to realize that, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Mm-hmm. I don't know, we might want to look at that Hebrew scripture. Let me see if I can get it here. I should pull my Bible out. That's my computer. Let's see.
Hebrews,
I think it's Hebrews about 4:5, somewhere in there. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, at least the promise of being left, of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them which that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God had this thing all in control, all the way back to the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in the place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it is first preached enter not in because of unbelief.
Yes.
You know, everything that we do in God centers around us believing in the truthfulness of God. You know, believing what his word declares, believing what he has spoken to us in our lives, in situations and circumstances. And if we don't have, and I love even, there was a lady that came up one time and touched Jesus, and I think she asked him about her son or something, and I don't remember the exact story, but he told her if she could believe, and she said, "Help my unbelief." Mm-hmm. You know, so even being honest with God and saying, "Lord, I'm having a hard time believing in this situation or this circumstance. Please help it." Mm-hmm. You know, He'll stir that seed of faith in you that will cause you to begin to believe. You know, Scripture tells us now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And, you know, what we have to realize is that the word for substance there is a word in the Greek that is, it's hypostasis. For substance, and it actually means to stand under. And if you read from right to left, like Hebrew do, it would be to understand.
Yeah.
Stand underneath Him. Understand that He's in control. And when we do that, then, you know, that begins to activate that faith, you know, to understand, to stand under Him. You know that scripture, I think it's in the 91st Psalm, I believe it is, He that stands under the shadow of the Almighty, you know. And that's where we have to realize, you know, he's not a God that's afar off. He's inside of us, you know. He dwells in you. You are the temple of God. Just like He was saying here, you know, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I like what He said up here in verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not condemn the guiltless. You know, but I say unto you, one greater than the temple was here. That's because He was the temple of God, you know. And we have to just come to that place where we realize He's not a God that's far off. And Scripture tells us today, now where we stand, know you not that you're the temple of God. See? And He had to come in that form first, before we would ever believe that we could be in that form, you know what I mean? And until we could see a man standing in the image and likeness of God totally, we could never truly believe that we were in that image. You know, people say, "Oh, bless God, we're an image of God." Well, a lot of times they aren't showing the image of God, you know? And, you know, He by His Spirit has to bring you into the fullness of that image, to the total reality of who and what you are in Christ. You know. Praise the Lord. But I love that scripture, you know. But about entering into His rest. There remains a rest. And you know, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. So we need to make sure that we enter in because we do believe, you know.
In Psalms 95, I think it's verse 11, it said, it's talking about His rest, in parentheses it says, land of promise.
Uh-huh.
Now, I don't understand. So you're talking about the city of God that comes down out of heaven?
Well, when He's talking about the land of promise, I believe in the land of promise.
You are the land of promise.
You are. Let me see if I can find that scripture. It's in Isaiah. See if I can find it back here. Jeremiah. Back here. Isaiah. I probably should put my glasses on so I can see better. I can see sort of pretty good, but not great.
I'll just read it.
Isaiah what? Isaiah. Let's see. It's I have to find it here.
Isaiah
Okay. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 62. Okay.
Start more first.
I'll just start first so I can find it that way, because I don't see it real good. So I thought I had my glasses, but I didn't have them with me. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until righteous seraph go forth as the brightness, and salvation as the lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, and all the kings my glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hersabah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now the name Beulah, people think that, well, that's the name of a land. What Beulah literally means is married.
Yeah.
It means married. And what are we invited to?
No way.
The marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes.
Okay. And when he's talking about the land, he's not really talking about land. He's talking about you, is what he's really talking about there. And it says, and the term desolate, now shall not be called Hersabah. And I believe that means you don't have a husband, I think is the way it is.
According to my Bible, it says, my delight is in her.
Okay. Well, then okay. I didn't look it up, so. And it says, and my delight, you know, it says, my delight is in thee, and thy hand shall be married. Mm-hmm. Thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Well, who is the sons? Is he talking about the sons of God? They're going to marry the church. The sons of God have been out there tooting their horn about being sons of God for a long time. They need to get back in the church and marry the church. They need to bring the church back up to the reality of who God is and where he dwells. And it's starting to happen. I watched something, and I was going to tell about this out there when I speak. I watched something, and it was showing Chick-fil-A. And these people were all in Chick-fil-A, and all of a sudden, they broke out singing. And everybody in the whole thing started singing, and that whole restaurant started getting up and singing and praising the Lord and stuff. And I tell you what, I was really moving to watch that, because that's the kind of thing that God's going to do. You know, he's going to begin to break forth in the midst of people. He's going to cause people to just say the right thing or do the right thing in a situation, and his glory is going to start just pouring forth through the earth, you know. And, but anyway, it says, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You know, and a lot of people don't realize that you are the church, but you also can be the sons. You can be all of those things. You know what I mean? The sons are just someone that has more insight into what God's doing. You know, mm-hmm. And you know, the church is going to come up into that same situation. Because you know what happens. You know what happens when you get married to someone. I can tell you what happened when me and Margaret got married. When we got married, all of a sudden, we went to the bank, and anything that I had in the bank, her name was put on that account too. She had everything that I had. The cars that I had, she had them. She owned them too. You know, the house that we bought, she owned them too. You know. And you know, that's the thing about, you know, when he said, the glory that you've given me, Father, I've given it to them. we receive that same glory that he had as being the Son of God, you know. And, you know, a lot of people would kind of balk at that, but that's exactly what he said. He said, you know, and even the story in the Old Testament of, you know, the two sons, you know, that were born to Joseph, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim, you know. Well, Manasseh means causing to forget, you know. Well, we have to forget those things that are behind and press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ Jesus. And Ephraim means dual fruited or double portion. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. And remember what happened when Joseph, Joseph brought his two sons before his father, Jacob. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's calling him Jacob at first, and then all of a sudden it says, but Israel beheld him.
Yes.
Not Jacob, the nature of Israel. Mm-hmm. Well, Israel, the name Israel literally means he shall rule as God.
Yes.
You know, and when he went to give him the blessing, he put the right hand on Ephraim, which was the youngest, and he put the left hand on Manasseh. And, you know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said he was the firstborn among what? Many brethren. So to be honest with you, he gave us the glory that was his as being the Son of God. Because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, he's if he said, Father, the glory you've given me, I've given it to them. You know, now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. What was the glory he had before the world was? He was in the form of the Father.
Yes.
He was the Father.
Yes.
He had the fullness of the Father, the fullness of that Spirit. You know, so you know, when we come to realize that Even the land being married, you know, it's talking about land. Almost everything in the scriptures is, when it's talking about certain things, it's you have to apply yourself to those things. But the whole scriptures are really a love letter to the church. It's between you and him, you know, it's that love letter. And when you look at it in the right way, then you begin to see what he's doing to you, you know. What he's trying to do to you. Because, you know, then he's even talking about here, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall my sons marry thee. Well, what happens when you marry the land if you're a farmer? What happens when you marry the land? Well, I know, because I used to go and stay at my Uncle Fred's. You know what happened when he married, how the land got married there? He plowed a field,
mm-hmm.
Get it ready. And then he'd have me and my cousin walk along and make a little hole and drop some seeds in it. We were marrying the land. Well, guess what? Jesus came that we could have, we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Well, we have this treasure, where at? In earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. See? Well, it's in the dirt. When a seed was put in the dirt, it was in there. Mm-hmm. And that seed's been inside you since the beginning of time, you know, yeah. With you. But guess what? It doesn't grow until the sun, and I'm going to say S-O-N, shines on it.
Mm-hmm.
And the rain, the water of the word, falls upon it and begins to cause it to break forth from the shell. And it begins to grow. You know, and literally what happens in our lives, you know, the inner man has to begin to break forth to the outer man. That's why when it says in Romans the 12th chapter, when it says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will. Well, what's he talking about? Be not conformed, don't be made into the image of this world.
Yeah.
But be you transformed. And the word transformed is the word metamorpho. And it means become a two-dimensional creature. You know, when something goes through a metamorphosis, when a tadpole goes through a metamorphosis, it can only function in the water. But when it goes through that metamorphosis, all of a sudden legs start growing. The tail gets shorter. And then it can jump up on the shore. And it can be on the shore or it can be in the water.
Yes.
Same when a butterfly, it's a caterpillar. It spins that web and gets inside. And sometimes that's where we're all at. Sometimes we're in that situation of being in, we feel like sometimes we're in dark places because we're in that cocoon. We're in that place where things are changing in our life and there's things that God's working on us in. And then all of a sudden, when we break forth, you know, then we're an entirely different creature. We've got wings, just like the butterfly. And you know what? A lot of times we think that we should jump in there and help the butterfly. And you know what happens if you help the butterfly?
Too soon, too early.
It dies. It has to hang there on the outside of the cocoon until the wind blows enough to where all of a sudden its wings dry and it can stretch its wings out. And then all of a sudden, you know what? It becomes a two-dimensional creature. It can fly into the heavens or it can land on the earth.
Yep.
And you know what? We can do the same. He said we're seated together with him in heavenly places. So we have to come to a place where we realize that we've been metamorphosed, in the process of being metamorphosed completely, you know, but that butterfly, he don't worry about the days when he was just a caterpillar, because when he was just a caterpillar, all he worried about was eating. he'd eat you out of house and home if he could. But by eating, and that's why we have to eat the Word of God until we're metamorphosed totally. Yes. We have to receive it and take it in and let it become a part of us. And once we do that, then the change, the inner change begins to happen. You know, when Jesus took his disciples up into the mountain, it was transfigured before them. Well, that's where transfigured is the same word, metamorphosed. He was metamorphosed in front of them. What happened? All of a sudden, they said an inner light broke forth in him, and wow, his raiment was like, yeah. You know, they saw the glory of God on him. And guess what? That's going to happen to you and to me and all the Christian brothers and sisters, because he said, the glory you've given me, Father, what is it? I've given it to them. I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. Church is still looking for it to be revealed to them, not in them. They're looking in the wrong place. I like that song. I like that popular song, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know, and that's what the church is doing. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. When they start looking within and realize Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's where it's all at. Until they come to the realization of that, you know, they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking up here somewhere, or they're looking over yonder somewhere, or they're looking for all the things that's happening in the Middle East and all that, and worried about all that.
You know, the end of that song says, looking for love in all the wrong places until I met you.
Uh-huh. Well, there you go. That's great.
Yes.
Yeah. And you know what? Until we come to totally meet him and we begin to see him as he is, mm-hmm. really see him as he is, then guess what? We'll be just like him. Just like when I talked to you guys about Ezekiel, that first chapter in Ezekiel where, you know, he was in the river by the river Chebar, and he said, and I had visions of God. And the word for visions of God, visions, was mirror visions. Mm-hmm. When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
Yourself.
It's yourself. And what was that? That was the beginning of God beginning to expose to the body of Christ if they really had seen it, but they didn't have eyes to see it back then yet. You know. So everything that Ezekiel was actually seeing, guess where he was seeing it at?
Himself.
I don't know if he realized that. You know, Paul said, you know, I once knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He didn't know. He said, but man, I heard and saw things that are unlawful for me to even say. You know, and I know I've heard people talk about, oh, there's all kinds of dimensions of heaven. There's three dimensions that I know of. There's three dimensions mentioned in the Word. I don't know about any other dimensions, so I just leave that stuff alone unless God would really open that up to me. But I know there's three dimensions, and I know there was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was three places. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. You don't need no more three dimensions. You get in that third dimension, you're in the Shekinah glory of God, and then what he does after that, you know, that's all up to him, you know. And that three has the meaning of, it's kind of got the meaning of perfection, something being perfect, you know. What Jesus tell him? He said, go tell that old fox that in 3 days, that I do cures and I do all these other things, in 3 days I'll be perfected. Why'd he say that? I'll be perfect. Why'd he say that? Because he was going to bring perfection to mankind when he died upon the cross. The forgiveness of sins, the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, all of those things that we understand that they didn't understand back then, you know. Thank God that we are able to see those things, you know. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah, they talk about when he died, when at the third hour, darkness for what, 3 days? So three is quite significant.
Yeah, the number three is a very important number. I don't know if I got my numbers with me in this right. What I got here, I might have them. I don't know if I have them or not. But yeah, here it is. Okay. Three is the number for resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. Resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. What does Scripture say? We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? Because we're to walk in his resurrection life. You know. Yep. And the Sabbath was the seventh day. And seven is the number for completeness and spiritual perfection, you know. So when we truly enter into that rest, that true rest of God, we will have entered into a place of completeness and spiritual perfection. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we should quit. Anybody got anything they want to say? I've just kind of rambled here this morning, but, you know.
It was good. Yes. Yes.
It seems like the Lord's getting me where it's harder for me to put everything down, you know, like, you know, and I'm probably going to have to start just rambling and just talking, you know, because, you know, maybe that's more what I need to do than just, you know, than breaking everything down all the time, you know, but we'll see. But, you know, he's good. He knows what he's doing. And, he's the one that's going to complete it all. It'll be all be completed in his time, his timing. And eternity is his timing. Our timing is limited. We have a limitation on time. He has no limitation.
He created time.
Yep.
When we were having service, I want to give a testimony about Greg.
Okay.
I talked to him. He'd been on my heart.
Yeah.
Because I tried to keep in touch with him. And I'm not going to share it now. But I want to share it on the mic that it could be recorded.
Well, come up.
Because it would be such encouragement. It makes me want to cry or talk about it. Because you know how he had his skepticism, his doubts.
Right.
And I told him, they always ask, do you have anybody got a testimony? And I said, I'm going to go up and testify about you. Yeah. And I'm going to share. He called me in the morning. I wasn't even out. My buddy was up. And I was awake, but I hadn't got out of bed yet. And he called me. And I had been thinking about him. He had told Tobias the day before. Mm-hmm. So I have to call Greg, because I mean, I ain't talked to him in a while, and I've been thinking about him. But this is so beautiful.
Yeah.
God so loves us.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
And the things that he does to prove his love to us. When I think about him and all the doubts he had, you know, they always thought God was punishing him and that.
And well, see, that's that old knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
You know, that and you know, if you do evil, you're going to be punished, you know. Well, he didn't want us to eat of that tree, because he paid the price for all of us, you know. We've been set free. You know, what I love that scripture that Clyde quotes out of Romans 8 chapter toward the end, you know.
Oh,
who
yes.
shall separate us from the love of God? But there's right above that, it said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Yes.
It's God who justifies. And who's going to condemn? Other people can condemn you, but guess what? It has no weight. It has no weight, because he's forgiven you. You've been forgiven, you know. Yet, I want to just come up at the beginning of the service and sit up there. And that way,
I'll sit up there.
Oh.
What?
No, yeah, you're welcome to do that. I mean, you know, you're welcome to do that.
It's to go up there. I can hear Clyde.
Yeah.
Let me
ask you a question. When you get invited to come to somebody's house, do you tell yourself, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't go to their house?
I don't feel like that.
Well,
because I like to praise the Lord and be free, and I feel like I don't be up there. I just feel more free.
Well, you shouldn't feel that way up there. You know, that's one thing. I'm a more reserved type person than a lot of people.
Yeah.
But that's just me, you know. I never want to hinder anybody from worshiping God or praising the Lord or singing or what they feel like doing. You know. I mean, we gotta get freer, you know, all of us gotta get freer, you know.
Really?
That's like, I think one time when one of the minister's daughter came here and she wanted to teach us all how to dance. Well, I'm not no dancer. I was no dancer in the natural. You know? But you know what? If God gets on my feet and wants me to dance, I'll dance. I'm not ashamed to dance. But just to do it just because somebody wants me to do it, no, I'm not going to do that necessarily, you know. But
and we're not all called.
No,
There's a calling that God
has
on each of us.
I mean, that's like the praise dancers that came to the church before. Beautiful. I loved it. You know, I thought it was great. God gave me a poem about dancing before the Lord.
Oh, yes.
You know, but to me, that's not what he has me do. I mean, but I think that I couldn't do it. I could. You know, if he wants me to do it, I'll do it. You know, but people want to try to conform you into whatever they're doing, you know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, each person has to be who they are and what they are in the Lord, you know? I don't know. Anyway, I guess we should close. Yeah. Buddy, you want to close for us?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this gathering here today, Father. We pray that it will go out on the air and touch others' hearts and just help them to open their arms to the Lord. Father, we ask that the next service will praise your holy name and lift you up where you will bless all of your people, Father, on this earth. I know you will, Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name that all will be touched this day. And I thank you, Father, and give you praise and glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.